Good morning. Greetings to each one in Jesus' name. Blessing to be here thus far already. Thankful for things that have been shared. Maybe before we go farther, could we kneel together for a word of prayer? Our Father in heaven, blessed be your name. Lord, we delight to come to you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for your redemption, for your wonderful plan of salvation as we heard about this morning. Thank you for how it has transformed our lives, those of us who have committed our lives to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to continue on in our Christian life and go forward. Guide us, Lord, as we look into your word this morning. Pray that you would help me to say the things I need to say and refrain from that which I shouldn't say, Lord. And I pray for grace to be true to your word here. Give us open hearts, Lord. You want to go the right way. You want to be led by your spirit. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I feel led to address a subject that's been on my heart for some time. And I believe it is an issue that is also on God's heart, as I will endeavor to show today from the scriptures, how we apply or fail to apply these principles to our lives will have a definite impact on this congregation, both in the near future and in the long term. This morning I would like to speak on this subject, biblical principles of local church membership. Biblical principles of local church membership. So I maybe tremble a little bit to share this. You know, there's some in our congregation that have been attending for quite a long time that are not members. And you may feel like I'm targeting you. Well, I guess I'll just be right from the front and say it. I guess I am. Is that okay? I hope so. At least it's not just one or two people, so I'm not just singling in on a couple. But I think it's something that we should look at and consider. But more than that, you know, there may be some among us that are members of the church, but are yet not really plugged in and a core part of what is going on. I hope this message will address that issue as well. And for all of us here, no matter what our level of commitment, I trust that we can find principles in God's Word that we can take and apply to our lives. So let's just look at our own hearts, not think about how this message may apply to other people, but rather what is God's Spirit saying to my own heart? It's not so much about what I say, it's what is God's Spirit saying? What is God's Word saying? So let's look at what the Bible has to say about church. What is church? Well, the word church in the New Testament, almost exclusively, if not entirely, I didn't look exactly to see if it in every case, but it's the word ekklesia, the Greek word ekklesia, which simply means a calling out. This is from Strong's Concordance. That is, it's concretely a popular meeting, especially a religious congregation, such as a Jewish synagogue or a Christian community of members on earth, or even saints in heaven, or both. That is the church. It's the community of those who are called out, those who have been called out from the world. Not only called out, but called together into an assembly. Thayer's gives this a bit of a bigger, broader definition. It talks about the word ecclesia can be a broader term, just simply a gathering. It can be a governing body in a town or whatever. But in the Christian sense, it is, number one, an assembly of Christians gathered for worship in a religious meeting. Secondly, a company of Christians, or of those who, hoping for eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, observe their own religious rites, hold their own religious meetings, and manage their own affairs according to the regulations prescribed for the body for order's sake. Those who anywhere in a city, village, constitute such a company and are united into one body. It can also mean the whole body of Christians scattered throughout the earth. And then lastly, the assembly of faithful Christians already dead and received into heaven. So we see that there is a universal definition to the word church. And we see that in Scripture, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where Jesus, when he was asking his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave various answers, and then he said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Jesus answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus blessed him, and he said this, "I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This is talking about the church being comprised of all those who are part of the body of Christ around the world. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says, "And has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And this is the word churches in a general, broad sense. Those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. But the scriptures also speak of the church in the local sense as an assembly, a gathering together. All the Christians around the world are not gathered together here this morning. There is just a local assembly here. And we have that referred to many times in scripture. The Apostle Paul wrote epistles to various churches, as in Corinthians. To Corinthians he wrote, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." And then also another example, and there's many others, but I'll just give these two, 2 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul and Silvanus, and Timotheus, "Unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So we have the worldwide body of Christ, the church, in a general sense, but we also have local assemblies that we are called to be part of. Well, we're talking about local church membership. Is membership in a local church a biblical concept? I believe it is. The Bible uses the term members, talking about members of the body. And again, a member, well, first of all, Strong's definition of member is a limb or a part of the body. And all of us have physical bodies, and there's many different members of our bodies. We have our hands, we have our feet, we have our eyes, we have our ears, we have noses, we have many, many different parts. But they're all members, they're all attached, they're all joined together into one functioning body. So we are members of the universal, worldwide body of Christ. Each of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ and believe in him. Romans 12:5 says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ." Paul was writing to the Romans. He was not there at Rome. He was not part of the local church at Rome. So he was including himself there. We are part. We are all members of that one body. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:15, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ?" So we're talking about the body of Christ in a broad sense there. But there is, I believe, a biblical case for a local church commitment. And I would like to take some time to look at that. The specifics of local church membership are not exactly spelled out in Scripture as far as the way that is done. Don't know that the way that we have the procedure we have used for someone to make a formal commitment to the body here is necessarily spelled out that way in Scripture. But there is a commitment, there is a membership that is assumed. We have in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the believers, and the church was being formed. It tells us there in Acts 2:41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So here there were 3,000 souls who became believers in Jesus Christ and were added to the disciples. They did not just believe in Jesus and go their own way, but they were added to the disciples. They were gathered together with them. Verse 47 says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Again, they were not just born again and then continued their own life, going their own way, but they were added to the local assembly there at Jerusalem. Now, I would invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 9. And we have the example of Saul. Now, we know that Saul was adamantly opposed to the work that was happening, the work of God, which he thought was the work of Satan. And he was zealous for the law. He was zealous for his father's religion. And so he persecuted this blossoming, rapidly spreading movement that was happening. Not only there in Jerusalem, but there's persecution there, so the believers went everywhere preaching the word, and as they tried to stamp out the fire that was going on, the spiritual fire, God's fire, it just spread. It went farther and farther abroad, and he went as far as Damascus trying to stamp out this thing, which is a neighboring country quite a distance away. And I'm not sure exactly how much time had passed. I don't think it was an awful lot. But there he met Jesus Christ himself face to face and realized he was on the wrong track, turned around. Well, he was notorious as a persecutor. And so sometime after that, we break in on the story in Acts 9, verse 26. It says, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, going in and coming out at Jerusalem." So, here was Paul. He was an outsider. He had been adamantly opposed to what was going on, and they knew that. And here he comes, and now he says he wants to join them. He wants to become a part. He wants to become a member. There's join. Maybe we have reacted somewhat to the concept of joining the church, where people had just joined the church without having a real, genuine conversion. But there is a biblical basis for that term. Here, Saul was wanting to join the believers there. And that word join means to glue or to stick. It's a pretty tight word. One place it's translated as keeping company. But I think it's a stronger word than that, generally speaking. So we see in this example that there were those who were part of the disciples and those who were not. And Saul here, at this point, though he was a believer, he had not joined himself to this church. But then, through Barnabas' efforts, he did. And then it says he was with them, coming in, going out of Jerusalem, and he became a vital part of what was going on there. In fact, he spake boldly in the name of Jesus, disputed against the Grecians, and he soon became so much identified with the work that God was doing there that he was the one being persecuted. He was the one that was in danger of being killed. So the disciples there, the church, sent him away back to Caesarea and on to Tarsus, his hometown. So here is an example where you have someone who was part of the church or who was not part of the church and then became. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the account of the man who had fallen into gross sin and was committing fornication with his stepmother. And Paul gave him strong admonition here. They need to separate this man from their company. He was part of the church. Verse 3 says, "For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Here was someone who was part of the church, and he needed to be removed, and no longer a part of the church, no longer a member. He needed to be transferred from the kingdom of God to the kingdom of Satan. He was to be taken away from among them. I don't believe this means necessarily physically taken away from them, among them, because he still needed to hear the truth. He still needed to turn and change. But he was no longer to be considered a part. He was delivered to Satan. He was transferred from the realm of the church to the realm of Satan. And then turn over to 3 John. 3rd to last book in the Bible. We have a character by the name of Diotrephes. And it appears that he was a leader in the church. I'm not sure which church this was. But the Apostle John writes this in verse 9, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." So again, we have here an example of a church where people were part of that. There was a membership here in this local body. Diotrephes was casting people out of the church that he should not have been casting out. He was removing them from membership. It says casting them out of the church. It was wrong. He should not have been doing this. This is a leader whose authority was getting out of hand. It seems like it had gotten to his head, his position, and he was abusing it. But I use this as an example to show the scriptural basis for a local church membership and commitment. So the scripture uses language that defines a boundary. It's clear who's in and who is out. Now, sometimes people resist church membership because they don't really like to define who is in and who is out. You know, if someone loves the Lord, they are part of the body of Christ. And that is true. I'm not in any way trying to denigrate that. But sometimes it gets to the point where it can be, there's an effort to be inclusive. And that's not all wrong. We want to fellowship with and bless those who are serving the Lord, no doubt about that. But this thing of inclusion can be taken to an extreme. And I got an example of this yesterday. Brother Moses handed me a paper that was written by a man by the name of Charlie Crable. It's entitled "The Declaration of the Marginal Mennonite Society." Now, interestingly enough, I remember several years ago, I don't remember exactly how many years, but it's a good number of years back, our congregation had taken a trip to New York City in Washington Square Park, which we're planning to do here in several days, and we met this man who came up to us and began to rebuke us for the efforts we were doing in reaching out to the people with the gospel. And it turns out this man was a Mennonite, he said he was. And it was, I believe, I'm quite certain it was the very same man that wrote this. Well, it became evident by the things he wrote here, and also even from the conversation I remember there, that he had a very much of a, he'd embraced the doctrine of universalism, which basically believes that everyone is eventually going to make it to heaven. In fact, he wrote that here. We are universalists. In our view, everyone who's ever lived gets a seat at the celestial banquet table. He claims here, I did not research it, I don't know where he gets the basis for this, that he claims kinship even with Anabaptist, early Anabaptist leaders, but I don't recall reading anything like that. But again, I didn't research what all his claims here. But he writes this, we reject creeds, doctrines, rites, and rituals because they're man-made, created for the purpose of excluding people. Their primary function is to determine who's in and who's out. We are inclusive. Now, this is taken to an extreme. I'm sure there's no one here that believes everything believes the things he says here. Even he claims to be Anabaptist, and that would definitely be his roots. He was educated at Eastern Mennonite University, but he's definitely gotten off track from the scriptures. And this isn't one of those areas in which that has happened. But again, I know that's extreme, but we need to be guard against that idea. Now, I'm not suggesting that we need to be exclusive. No, we do want to reach out. We want to disciple. We want to reach out with the gospel to those who are lost and bring them into the church. And we want to work with people where they're at. I'm not in any way trying to say we should not do that. So as we've seen, in New Testament times, they probably didn't have a formal membership exactly like we do. But the principle of commitment and being an active member is still there. And then all believers became part of the local church in their area. As we've seen before, the scriptures speak of the church at Rome, the church at Corinth, the church at Thessalonica. There are many today who claim to be Christian, but really are not. And I think we have to recognize that there is a difference in Christianity today, I'm talking in a broad sense, compared with what Christianity was in the time of the New Testament. In the time of the New Testament, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and believed in Him, you were united with the church because there had not developed many of the schisms and the divisions. Now, it was coming in the New Testament times. Paul warned about the divisions that were going to come in. But I think there was a difference. Today, we are dealing with and living in a time where there's apostate Christianity all around us. Definitely not everyone, but there's many who name the name of Christ and yet are not truly following Him. To be a Christian means to be a follower of Christ. But most, quote, Christians today do not really follow Christ. They do not follow His teachings. They do not follow His life. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, talking about the day of Christ, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And indeed, we are living in those times of the falling away. Many have fallen away, yet they claim to be followers of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 calls us to separate from those who are involved in idolatry. And the context here is not necessarily the apostate church, but the principle still applies. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Well, having said that, talking about the apostate church, let me quickly go on to say, I believe that there are many, many other true God-fearing congregations around us. Those that love the Lord, believe God's word, and follow it to the best of their ability. We are not the only true church. There are many other sincere believers and followers of Jesus, both locally and around the world. Membership in this local body does not exclude us or make us less a part of the worldwide body of Christ. I had a conversation here several weeks ago with an older brother that I have a lot of respect for. I've been acquainted with him for many years. But he mentioned that he was attending the congregation where he's at now for 5 years. He says, but I'm not a member there. And he went on to say something like this, that he feels like to become a member would make him less a part or less connected to the other true believers. And our conversation was not about that. He mentioned it in passing, so we did not discuss it any further. But as I thought about that, it's like, something's wrong with this. That should not be the case. Just being a part here does not mean that we cannot fellowship with others who are outside of our congregation. Even those that may be quite a bit different than us. If there is indeed a sincere seeking after God. So, in promoting membership in this local church, I am not promoting a disconnecting from other true believers. In the history of our movement, if I can use that word, I believe that there has at times been wrong attitudes towards other conservative Anabaptist churches. Maybe a bit of a superior attitude. And I believe that is wrong. No doubt some have focused on traditions to the point that they have lost the gospel, and I believe it's right to expose that. However, there are many who are in those congregations who are sincerely seeking to follow Christ, and we do well to work with those as much as we can. Even outside of the conservative Anabaptist circles, I believe there are people who, though they may not have all the convictions we do, are endeavoring to follow Christ to the best that they know. And we can fellowship with them. So, on to the next point. Local church membership is not necessarily a lifelong commitment. It's not like getting married, where you are required by God and His Word to be joined for the rest of your life. I don't believe that the commitment to a local body is that strong. I don't think we should have that attitude. Though some groups have made it pretty strong with their baptismal vows. It's, you know, you are vowed to be true to the church all the days of your life. And they at least take that to mean, in some of their minds, that means to the church where they're being baptized. I do not believe that is necessarily scriptural. Churches can lose their way. They can become apostate. There can come a time where we need to pull out because we can no longer feel comfortable with the direction it is going. However, a member should not lightly leave a church that he has committed himself to. We have the example of Paul that we talked about where he joined himself to the church at Jerusalem. And yet, it doesn't seem like he was there very long until he was sent away by them. And so I think it is ideal for a person who is a member of a church to be sent by the congregation if it's time for them to move on, to go at least with the blessing of the congregation. I know that's not always possible. Again, if there's conviction that is in the heart of such a person that this is going the wrong direction, sometimes he has to move on and the congregation can't bless it. And I give room for that. But even then, he should do it carefully and graciously. So membership is a commitment to be involved and to support the direction of the congregation while you are part of it. So I would like to move on now to consider some of the responsibilities of brotherhood commitment or membership. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'd like to read several verses here, beginning in verse 12. Like I said, it's not enough to make a verbal commitment, a formal commitment to be a part of a church, and then just sit back and take it easy. No, God's Word gives us what our responsibilities are. We need to be an active part. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Well, there's much that could be gleaned from this passage. But one thing I want us to particularly notice here is that there is active involvement. It's participation. You know, the members don't say, well, because I'm not like this person, I'm not part of it, and they pull back. The members of our bodies don't work that way. They all work together. They function together smoothly. It's not enough to be attached. You have a part to play. You have a role to fill. We must not think that our role in the church is unimportant. Each one is needed. If you're a foot, if you're a hand, if you're an eye, if you're an ear, you're needed. Even if you're quite a bit different from your brothers and sisters, sometimes those differences, you know, we can kind of rub each other the wrong way sometimes. But that's not God's heart for the body. It is His heart that they all function together smoothly, recognizing that yes, this person is different than me, but that's okay. God has a plan for him or her and wants to use him in a way that I can't be used. And so there's differences. But they are all attached. But not only are they attached, they are active. They're functioning. You know, sometimes members become more like the paralyzed limbs of a stroke victim, where they're attached, but they're non-functional. What happens then? They're more in the way than they are, and more of a hindrance to the body than they are a help. However, unlike a stroke victim, where most times, or many times, the damage is permanent, if we recognize that we are like that paralyzed member, we can change. We can be restored to working order by recognizing our need, repenting, and reconnecting with the head. That's what happens when a member of the body becomes non-functional, is because he's not connected to the head. There's a disconnect in the brain, and the brain can no longer communicate with that member, and so it can't move anymore. If we find ourselves in that place, we need to come back to Christ. Renew our relationship with Him, and then we can be active and functional in the body again. So let's consider some practical applications. What does it mean to participate in the body? Well, one way is to be committed to regular church attendance. That principle is given in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, where it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." What day? The day of the Lord. I believe most of us would acknowledge that we see that day approaching. Wickedness is increasing. We see scriptures being fulfilled in our day. That day is approaching. We cannot afford to neglect assembling ourselves together. Skipping a church service should only be done when you're sick or out of town or has something that is just really urgent that needs to be taken care of. There's certainly give room for that. But I believe that this even includes the midweek meetings. Now, I give it some acknowledgement or allowance for some of us here have to travel a long distance, and even for Sunday morning. And so, you know, I understand it's difficult to get here on a Wednesday night. But most of us are not in that situation. I would really encourage us. Let's assemble ourselves together. Let's participate. Especially those of us who are members. We should be engaged. We should want to be with the brothers. There should be a desire to be connected and to exhort one another. The day is approaching. We cannot afford to be lax. We need to be active. That would include, for us brothers, regular attendance at the brothers' meetings, where we have discussions about the direction of the church. We need the input of every member of the body. Because maybe the decision we need to make needs some input from the ear, but the ear is not there that night. And again, you know, there's times people are traveling, they can't be there. I recognize that, but it should be the exception, not the rule. Do you care about the direction of the church? Do you feel like your contribution isn't needed? That's not true. Everybody is needed, every part. So I would encourage you, brothers, make it a priority. Schedule around it. If you're too tired, arrange your schedule so you're more rested and able to be there that night. Not only in special meetings, but Scripture talks about daily interaction. Hebrews 3:13 says, "Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Scriptures tell us to exhort one another daily. If we have a hard time doing more than weekly, maybe we should reconsider our priorities and get together as much as we can. Exhortation here is talking about exhorting one another. Both places there in Hebrews, it talks about exhorting. That means to call near. It means to implore. There's an interaction. There's a relating on a spiritual level. How are you doing, brother? How are you doing, sister? What is going on in your walk with the Lord today? We need to participate. Be wholeheartedly engaged in the life of the church. Get involved in the evangelistic outreach programs, and I think we could do well to do more of that than what we have been doing. But we have the New York trip here in a week, and I trust that many of you are planning to go. There's outreaches in Lancaster and other opportunities, nursing homes. But even helping with practical things like being an usher, helping in the kitchen, being involved in hospitality. These are being part of being actively engaged in the church. Helping with logistics at special meetings like Bible school and other things that come up. So participation is part of being a member of the body of Christ, of the local body. Another point to consider is unity. In order for a body to function well, it needs to work in unity. Again, the example of our physical bodies, every part works together in harmony. Every part receives direction from the brain and it moves. And it works together. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" We have to be able to agree and work together in order to move forward. We have the example of the early church in Acts 4:32. It says, "The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul." Unity needs to be a priority for those who are members of the local body. Unity takes work. It doesn't just happen automatically. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." He says, endeavoring. There's an effort being made. There's an endeavor. But as it also says there, unity requires humility. You know, in order to have unity, we need to be willing to humble ourselves and say, well, it doesn't have to be my way. I'm willing to go along with the brother's decision, even if I don't quite agree with it. Romans 12:16, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." You know, sometimes we think we have all the answers, or we definitely know what's the right thing to do in this situation, but the other brothers are not agreeing with us. Now what do we do? Well, sometimes we need to say, well, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe this is not the right way to go. I'm willing to submit myself to my brother, even if he does seem to be of low estate. It also talks there about forbearing. Forbearing simply means to put up with somebody. Sometimes you have to put up with people. Just recognize, you know, yeah, they're a bit childish. Maybe they're immature. But I'm going to put up with them because they're part of the body and I love them. And I need him or her. Unity requires forgiveness. Colossians 3:13, we're exhorted to forbear one another, forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Another aspect of membership in the local church is accountability and submission. And submission has already been referred to somewhat here in this principle of unity. But the Scriptures call us to submission. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So there's a principle of submission to godly leaders, because someday they have to give an account to the Lord. 1 Peter 5:5 talks about submission of the younger ones to the older ones. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." So there we see the younger are called to submit to the wisdom and experience of the older. But then he goes on to say, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another." You know, sometimes even us who may be older, I say us, I'm not sure how old I, you know, if I consider myself older yet, but I guess I am at least middle-aged. Sometimes the older ones actually can learn from the younger ones and need to listen to what they have to say and consider and learn from their zeal, perhaps, and their insight. Sometimes they have insights that older ones don't have. And so there is times where all of us are called to submit to one another. Ephesians 5:21, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." So sometimes that means even leaders need to submit to the brotherhood in a decision that needs to be made. A good number of years ago, 10 plus years ago, our church was a large congregation, and we had, at different times, for Wednesday nights, we would split up into cell groups and meet in homes, smaller, several families meeting together in homes. And early in our married life, we were part of a cell group that went through a book as a part of our studies there, titled My Brother's Keeper, written by Lester Bauman, publisher Rod and Staff. And I really appreciated the principles that were taught in that book. I was looking for it the other day, couldn't find it, so I went and got me another copy. I'd like to just read a couple of paragraphs from that book that apply to this thing of submission one to another. He writes this. In Ephesians 5:21, we are commanded to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. I am accountable to all my brethren in the congregation, not just the ministry. I should think twice before doing something that I know someone in the congregation does not approve of. If we are sensitive to each other's feelings in such ways, congregational life can prosper. But when members begin to regularly do deliberately whatever they think they can get away with, congregational life deteriorates quickly. This can work in reverse as well. If I am the only person in the congregation who is insisting on a certain standard, or if there are only several of us, I should be rethinking my position. Rather than consoling myself that I am the only one in this group who is really faithful and determining to, quote, stand for the truth to the bitter end, maybe I should submit to the congregational thinking. If that seems wrong and I feel that I would need to compromise a biblical principle to do so, then I probably should relocate rather than continuing to disrupt congregational life. There's a lot of wisdom in what he wrote there about the whole way we should relate to one another and submit to one another. And considering all that, I think we should consider this principle of developing a group conscience. Now, maybe that's a strange idea, but I think it is biblical. Do we only have our own conscience to worry about? I don't think so. The scriptures talk about how we should take into consideration the conscience of our brother, especially those others in our church. We need to have a willingness to give up personal freedoms if it's going to keep a good relationship with our brother, or especially if doing what we have a freedom to do is going to cause our brother to stumble and lose his way spiritually. Romans chapter 14 brings this out very clearly. Romans 14, beginning of verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us, therefore, follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So there we see that principle. We don't have just our own conscience to worry about, but we just need to take into consideration our brother's conscience. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8:13, wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, meaning to stumble, fall, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. He was willing to be a vegetarian if need be, rather than create a problem with his brother or his brother's life. Quite a few years ago, I remember finding out that an older brother in the church who's not here with us today, but I learned that he had a problem with men wearing white or light-colored, khaki-colored pants. And I didn't have a problem with that. In fact, I was wearing them. And so when I thought about that, I thought, you know, for his sake, I'll just not wear them. And so I stopped for a time. I do wear them today sometimes. Maybe I'll find out. You know, I'm not aware of any of you brothers having a big problem with that. But if you do, I'll be glad to stop again. So, you know, sometimes it just gets really practical like that. You know, my brother really struggles with this. He thinks this thing that I have no problem with is worldly. Sometimes it's just good to accept that and say, you know, for his sake, I'll just refrain from this activity or from wearing that or whatever it may be. Well, lastly, I want to talk about caring for each other. And there's much that could be, more that could be said here, but let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Read a few more verses here and pick up again in verse 24. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Here it talks about the need for members of the church to care for one another. What does that look like? That word care, where is it now? I thought it was in this passage. But there's at least one place where it talks about we are to care for one another. I think it's here somewhere in this chapter. I can't lay my eyes on it at the moment. But that word care is actually the same word in Matthew chapter 6 where it talks about take no thought for your life. In other words, don't be careful. And in Philippians there it says be careful for nothing. It means to be anxious, to give a lot of anxious thought to. But here, when it's speaking about care, it's the same word and saying you are to care or to be anxious about your brother or your sister. So we're not to be so careful about ourselves, but we are to care for one another. When our brother or sister is hurting, all of us should hurt. They're going through a hard time. We should come alongside, find out what's bothering them, care about them, hurt with them. Here it talks about if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. That means to experience pain with them. Enter into their pain. Do what you can to relieve it. And you know, when somebody knows that you care, it makes such a difference and lightens the load just knowing that you care. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Caring for one another means loving one another. And loving takes sacrifice at times. Jesus commanded us to love one another. In John chapter 13, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. God is calling us to love one another the way that Christ loved us. And Christ loved us sacrificially. He poured himself out while he was here on earth. He ministered to those who were hurting, the sick, the dying. He cared about them. And then he went to the cross and gave up his own life in order that we might have life. Do we have that attitude towards our brother? If we do, that will be a powerful testimony to the world around us. Tertullian, who was an early church writer, reported that the Romans would exclaim, "See how they love one another." That was the testimony of the Christians in the early days. The world knew how much they cared about one another. Loving one another is the fulfillment of God's law. Romans 13:8-10. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Pray one for another. Loving one another involves praying for them, lifting them up to the throne. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. If you know your brother's struggling, your sister, pray for them. Lift them up to the throne of grace. There are many, many places in the New Testament where we are exhorted in how to relate to one another. And there's more than what I have time to address here today, but I would encourage you, look this passage up in Scripture. What does God's Word have to say about how we relate to one another? God is calling us, all of us, to that in this body. So much more could be said, but I would like to conclude with a call to commitment. Those of us who attend here but are not members, especially those who have been attending a long time, what hinders you from making that commitment? Consider what God's Word says about membership in the local body. To those who are members but are sitting on the sidelines and not very much engaged, what hinders you from being wholeheartedly engaged in the life of the church? God is calling you to active participation. If the things that are hindering you are unresolved concerns about the church or the direction it's going, I would love to have a discussion with you. I'm sure the other leaders would as well. When you hear your concerns, you want to work through those things. But to all of us, are we relating to one another the way the Scriptures are calling us to? Well, today we have considered what the church is. We've seen that while all believers are part of the body of Christ, in a universal sense, there is a scriptural precedent for each one to be member of a local body as well. Membership in the local church is much more than just having your name on the church roster. It's a commitment to be actively engaged in the daily life of the church and contributing to its function, just like each part of our physical body contributes to the function of the whole. As members of one another, we are called to accountability, submission, unity, and love for one another. And this will result in the growth in the blessing of the church. As it says in Ephesians chapter 4, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body, unto the edifying of itself in love. May God bless us to that end.
Jesus, in his intercessory prayer for us today in John 17, I thought it said something that was relevant to what Nathan was sharing. And he's referring, I'll start there in verse 20 where it says that he's referring to us. He's not just talking about his disciples. Neither I pray I for these alone, but to them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I believe that reflects the thought that Nathan was trying to communicate here this morning. Appreciate that, brother, that encouragement. I think each one of us should have a desire to be closer to one another and to love one another and to be involved in each other's lives and to care about what happens and and be concerned. And it's nice. It's a blessing to have people who care about you. Yesterday I was blessed by my blood brother, an older brother. Him and his wife stopped in and they just took the time out of their busy schedule to spend time with Marilyn and I and the family there, just visiting and you know, rebuilding those relationships. You know, as brothers, you have a tendency to go different directions. It was just nice to be able to reconnect there. And I think as a church, we're like a family. We need to build those connections between each other. All right. Does anyone else have something they'd like to share, a word of testimony? And Ephraim there in the back.
Thank you, brother, for sharing on this subject this morning. Probably took some courage to do that. Just bless you for that. When we first came here, it took us a little while to take up membership. And some of that was because of where things were at. The church was going through struggles. Weren't quite sure where things were going to land at. But the other thing was, I recognized there for quite a while that most of the people that took up membership didn't last long. And I think possibly what was going on sometimes was they saw things were a little bit up in the air, and they thought if they become members, they'd have a little bit more pushing power. And if that's our agenda for being a member, probably not going to work out very well. We really need to have that focus of submitting one to another in the fear of God, and recognize that the world is very independent, and what flies in the world is going to put pressure on the church and sooner or later fly in the church if we're not careful. That independent mindset where I can do my own thing and nobody should tell me what to do. God forbid that it would be here, that we have to be aware of that and fight against it. Again, just appreciate each part of the service and thank God for speaking to my heart and to all of us.
Thank you, brother, for sharing. Anyone else? All right, the hour is getting late. I'd like to just give a few announcements here.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.